following message is presented by John Elliott, a minister in the United Church of God.
Whenever we lose a loved one, we consider it a tragedy. We consider it a loss. And many times it stops us and makes us pause, makes us reflect on this life that we've been given. Makes us think about the purpose for our existence in this brief life. And are we each fulfilling the purpose that God has given us this life for? Why are we here? And why has God created this universe, a very complex universe that baffles mankind? A universe that, in its largest, has things that are massive in size out in the space, and so tiny down in the molecular and submolecular level that in between human beings are the median size of all that exists in the physical realm. We find in the scriptures that we are created in God's image, in God's likeness. We find all the way through the Bible and to the end of the Bible that God has a desire for us to be part of a family, to give us what he calls sonship. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, I'll just pluck a scripture out of what James speaks of, as he gives an entire book here targeted on what we should be doing in this life, what we should be prioritizing in this life. He mentions in James 4 verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In a recent sermon entitled Children for the Family of God, we saw that God is preparing people to be children in the divine God family. In that sermon, we examined the Bible's analogy regarding the sonship process. And that involves begotten, the terms used in Scripture, involves born or engendered from above, the term conversion, the term saved, and born again. All of those are part of this process that God gives to a human through his gracious or his loving divine gifts that he gives us, these favors. And the end result is that he wants to harvest humans to become children in his family. We are being led by God through his Holy Spirit to become godly, to think like God, to act like God, to develop a character of the God family so that we can be elevated to a divine state. Literally, risen with Christ, the way Christ was raised in a divine state. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and find that before we can be risen in that divine state, we first must be risen with Christ in a different state, in a preparatory state. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ," he's referring here to baptism, as we'll see in a few minutes in Romans, the 6th chapter, how we were buried in baptism and then we were raised up to walk a new life. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is." So part of the process that you and I are in right now is to have life, but also to seek things which are above, to be raised with Christ in a baptized, forgiven of past sins, led by God's Holy Spirit state as we overcome our nature and develop God's nature. "Set your mind on things above," verse 2, "not on things on the earth." So we have in this interim period a great responsibility. And going on to verse 3, "For you died." See, in baptism, we symbolically died. "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And there's that second raising to be with Christ. The title of the sermon today is Risen with Christ. And we have it, as he just said here, when we're raised from baptism, from a life leading to death. We're raised to walk a new way with Christ. But ultimately, as he says here in verse 4, that when Christ is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We want to be raised up at the resurrection as divine children of God and live forever. So let's focus on that reward that is given to those who successfully complete this process of transitioning and transforming into children of God that have God's mindset. As we've already seen in James, God teaches us we are mortal. We are mortal. Life is temporary. And Jesus said, no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, which came down from heaven. So you and I, even by ourselves, have a termination. And it's only by God's grace and God's favors that we would ultimately have something beyond that. And so it's up to him to give us that. Let's go to Job chapter 14 and verse 14. While our bodies are subject to temporariness, to decay, to death, God's plan is much greater than you having this physical life. In Job 14 and verse 14, he's inspired to ask, if a man dies, shall he live again? We know elsewhere in Scripture that God has put in the hearts of men a desire for eternity, to live eternal life, to have eternity. Going on, he said, all the days of my appointed time I will wait. So there's a time that's appointed for humans, once they die, to be in the grave. He has his appointed time, as you and I will. Notice, until my change comes. A change. A change from what is in the grave to something divine, as we've seen. A change to be raised with Christ. A change that is from physical, even decomposed, if one has already died, into something that is eternal and divine and glorified. You shall call and I will answer you. So it is up to God to call us. It's not something we devise. It's not something we control. It's not something we have of ourselves, some personal destiny, but rather, as Jesus tells us, he's going to call, and those who are in the grave will respond to that calling. So this life is about testing. It's a testing ground for the potential heirs of the family of God. We must grow in godliness. We must endure in godliness, faithful to our end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So just as Job said, as Jesus has said, here Paul is saying that God the Father who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with him. We're going to be raised up. We're going to rise and be with Christ if we do what God tells us. So death certainly is an enemy to being alive, but it's not an enemy to God. When we think of it as the termination of our human existence, it's terrible. It's all we've known. We're sorry if someone else experiences death and we're not with them anymore. But it was God who gave life and God who resurrects and God who keeps that spirit that returns to him ready to put it in a new body as it pleases him. When we think about dying, let's consider the Bible's analogy of death to being like seeds. All of us have probably had a garden and we've grown something, and the plants that we've grown produce seeds, various types of seeds. Now, while those seeds have grown up and they've matured, and they're nice and fresh, you might say, well, that seed is alive. And it is. Those seeds are very alive. But that seed, if you do something with it, like plant it in the ground, will have no future. That seed has to die. That seed has to shrivel up. It has to cease any form of life. For instance, when wheat grows up into the top of the wheat stalk, and those little heads are filled with wheat kernels, if that wheat dries, totally dies out, you can put it as the Egyptians did, into a grave. And you can do as modern people have done and take that same grain out of the grave that has been in there for thousands of years, plant it in the ground, and it'll come back to life again. So seeds die. And in this sense, humans do as well. So the dying of a seed, the Bible uses an analogy that it's, yes, it is a death, but it is a precursor to a new life. And that's the way God looks. Precious are the death of his loved ones, his saints. And God looks at that as the precursor of a new life, a better life, a bigger life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 36. You know, sometimes we would like to hang on to the life we have, like hang on to that fresh seed. Maybe we would say, ooh, I'd like to plant a seed and get a bigger seed, just a giant seed, a big piece of wheat. Is that what we do? Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. It says here, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but you sow mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain." So when we die, we essentially, we don't sow that which we're going to be. We're not going to come back just the same. You don't sow seed, wheat, and then hope to get, you know, a watermelon-sized wheat seed. You actually expect to get something completely different. You expect a plant looks nothing like a wheat seed. Nothing at all. And so he goes on here in verse 37. What you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be. Verse 38, "But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." So this is something that we look forward to, is a change coming. And as we'll see in that John says in 1 John chapter 3, we don't know what we shall be, but we know we'll be like Jesus Christ. We are right now human beings. Jesus Christ is a glorified God being in heaven, right? And that's what we are going to be like then. Let's take a look at this metamorphosis as Jesus describes it in relationship to the kingdom in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. Remember that seed. Remember you plant a seed and it becomes something else? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 30, Jesus gives us a glimpse here at what a difference we will have in the resurrection as compared to now. Mark 4 and verse 30. We'll read through verse 32. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or to what parable shall we picture it?'" Now, a parable is a story. It's an invented, made-up story. Right? "And what shall we liken as human beings to being in the kingdom of God?" Well, I imagine God would have a tough time telling physical humans what a spirit being in the spirit realm is like. And so nowhere in the Bible does he attempt to do that. He never tells us how a spirit being operates or the powers they have or what we will be, etc., etc. He just says, you're really going to like it. So he asks the question here, to what would we compare this for a human being? So he says in verse 31, "It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds of the earth." So he's using an analogy here that he's creating, right? This is just a made-up story. So a mustard seed, he's saying, this mustard seed is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Okay, the mustard seed isn't the smallest of all seeds on earth, but the one in his story here is. It's the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Now, he says, verse 32, but when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, there is no such mustard plant that's like this. He's telling us something that's this little. This is like you and me now, right? In comparison to something that is a plant that grows up with big branches and the birds of the air. Notice it's now providing a function it never did before, something completely different than a seed used to. It's now serving birds of the air, right? Something completely different. And they nest under its shade. It's able to do things it never could do before. Just totally different. Okay? And he leaves it right there. That's the end of that parable. You know, you and I are called to become something and then just told it's really going to be big. It's really going to be great. And we have this time that's likened to a vapor, a short time, to be busy about our Father's business, which is developing the character of God. It gets very hard to do that, especially in Satan's age. There's all this push, and there's been various opposition throughout time to being godly. Everybody down through time has suffered it who have been God's people in Scripture. And we'll see again prophetically that there are tough times ahead. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we see at the end time, the time that Jesus Christ forecasts as being the worst that will ever be. Take a look at that in a minute as well. But in Daniel chapter 12, let's just read verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Jesus describes this as well. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Just as Jesus said, Son of Man will come. Those who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. Now, verse 3. As we see in the first two verses, we have our work cut out for us, and we need to be enduring to the end. But verse 3, here's the goal. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we now see another glimpse of this allegoric mustard seed, the small thing that becomes something huge. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, like the stars or the biggest suns. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Do you and I have that? No. Can we live forever and ever? No. Do we have that kind of glory and power that we see God does? No, we don't. So we can begin to see here some of the great transition characteristics that lie ahead. Marvelous transformation will occur. Marvelous transformation. Once we receive the gift of eternal life as spirit beings. Once we're made in God's likeness spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 44, just as Daniel had said, Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 13, 44, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why does he say that? He who has ears to hear. Because he said, the righteous will shine forth. So in all of these promises of eternal life, there's always those who are resurrected because they are considered right in God's eyes, and there are those who do wrong in God's eyes who do not receive that resurrection. And Jesus is saying, need to have ears to hear. Listen, listen. The kingdom of God is the kingdom where righteousness dwells, the Bible tells us. And God loves the righteous. And our whole calling at this time is to put away sin, be forgiven of that, and then strive to be right and to do right according to God's word, according to God's laws, and ever be putting away and overcoming. And those who are doing that at the end of our lives and at Christ's coming will be given eternal life. United Church of God has a booklet called What Happens After Death. And just a quote from that booklet said, after death, a person, the Bible says, is sleeping. It's another analogy, as it were, awaiting God to call him from the grave to life. Those who have died are awaiting their time to be called out of the grave, resurrected to a new life. Now, in reality, they're not just bodies in the ground, you know, sort of sleeping, dormant. But rather, we go back to dust, don't we? And that dust gets reused by other plants and systems. But what's important is that which really is us, like Jesus said, Father, receive my spirit. That's kept with God. We're told in the Old Testament that the spirit of man goes upward. Stephen called out, Father, receive my spirit. We know that when we die, that important element, that record of us, as it were, that record of the character that we've developed is precious with God. And ultimately, when Christ returns, then we will be called out of the grave, as it were, and we will be given life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, this whole chapter, the second half of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the resurrection. It tries to put it in terms that we can understand. 1 Corinthians 15. Once again, it is difficult to talk about transitioning from dust to a glorified God being. But nevertheless, this is God's purpose for having created the universe, for having created you and me. This is his goal for you. It's not just a maybe. It's not an if. This is God's goal. We see in Scripture that it is God's will that people would repent and have eternal life. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. And I'm telling you, he said, you who understand, but I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Why is he saying that? He's saying because there are some that will be alive when Christ returns, right? But in his day, everybody had died eventually. He didn't know when that day would come. But we shall all be changed. Now, here's another element in this transition. It's an important element. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, twinkle your eye real quick. Just like, do a little twinkle or a blinker, anything with your eye. That's how fast. Boom, dust to eternal glorified God being. We will be changed in the instant, the moment, the twinkling of an eye. And when does that exact moment take place? At the last trump, the seventh trumpet. So when that trumpet blows, he says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. See, death, yes, it's a sorrowful thing for us right now, but this is what God's looking forward to. As soon as that angel gets that seventh trumpet, and as soon as it makes a noise, in a bang, God has children. God has divine children. Christ has a bride. I mean, boom, all that God has waited for and planned for in all the years that he has had this great plan and rolled out the creation and develop mankind and given his son, and they've continued to put their full focus on us, even to know how many hairs are on our head. Finally, they have the first fruits, the first harvest, the small harvest, represented by what we call Pentecost. That takes place. You know, when times get tough, we want immediate relief. And Jesus' Olivet prophecy describes 3.5 tough years, the toughest years that humanity will ever experience. And that seems unfathomable, but at the same time, some are protected, as Daniel said. They'll be delivered. Others give their lives. It's a tough time, though. Let's go to Matthew 24 now and just read a few verses here of what Jesus says about what's coming. Let's not sort of put aside the need to endure to the end, to be faithful, to not deny him. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, we don't like wars. Wars are horrible. They're the nastiest things that humans do to each other. "See that you are not troubled." Pause here a moment and think. See all that's going on in the world? This is the age of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, the god of this cosmos, this world, right? "See that you're not troubled." Don't get your mind trying to fix politics, fix the world, figure out the wars, you know, blah, blah. We're called to reign with Christ. We have another country we're supposed to be focused on, a heavenly country. "So don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." You know, a lot of things will try to dismay us, distract us. "But these are the beginning of sorrows," he says. "For they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Again, we have our work cut out for us to be godly. Not to fix society, not to fix the world, but to be godly. And for his name's sake, because we are children of God, led by his Spirit, lights to this world, we will be hated. And then, verse 10, "many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And then if that's not enough, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And then verse 12, "because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, the agape of many, will grow cold." There's a lot here to endure. There's a lot of focus that we need to have on God's word, not on society, not on saving our skin, on doing what God tells us to do. Verse 13, "but he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end shall be saved." Right? Shall be saved. That individual who is godly all the way to the end will be changed at Christ's return. This is an incredible change. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. You know, sometimes we can get distracted to the pain of, say, being pregnant, the discomfort, maybe looking forward to childbirth and the discomfort and the pains. Well, Jesus is saying to us, don't get distracted by that. Stay focused on the baby, right? There's really good things coming. Endure all of that, okay? And so Paul says here again to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Those that God has given his Spirit to now who understand are called brethren. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So we shouldn't sorrow in a hopeless mindset. We can sorrow. Jesus sorrowed. When Lazarus died, he cried. But he didn't sorrow as one without hope. He already had stated that he was going to resurrect him. So he says here, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And there it is, that seventh trump. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is an exciting thing that we should look forward to, rivet our minds on, be working daily toward. Go through this effort of repenting and overcoming and finding the leaven in our life and putting it out. And not letting anyone, no matter what they may say or what they may do to us, distract us from that very narrow, difficult path that leads to the hidden door, entry to the kingdom, that only some at this time are being given knowledge of. Baptism demonstrates the resolve to forsake our former way and to live a life that begins to obey God and Jesus Christ more and more. Let's go now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace means divine favor. The favors of God are a calling, faith, repentance, baptism, forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we have received those things and we begin to work on those things, shall we continue in sin that God can give us what? More calling, more faith, more repentance, more of Christ's blood, or more of his Spirit to lead us? It's ridiculous. He says, certainly not. How ridiculous is that? How shall we who died to sin through baptism live any longer in it? Don't even fool with it. We're trying to come away from sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So there's that first one, that we've died. And now we're to be risen with Christ. Notice, we were baptized, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so he was raised to a state that he was very different on earth, right? Very different, bright, glorified. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Our life should be new, different than the old man. So going on, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have this new, we are raised with Christ now, and we are to be in the body of Christ now. We are to be led by Christ. Ephesians 4, 15, we're to grow up into Christ, the head of the body, the church. We're to put on the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us. Jesus tells us to become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. We're to be transitioning into children of the God family with that mindset. You can read more of this in our booklet, The Road to Eternal Life. And it is a road. It is a journey. It is a, as Jesus described it, a narrow and difficult path. But it's one we have to walk down, just like in the days of unleavened bread. You know, Israel was over in Ramses, and they had to get to the Red Sea, to go through the Red Sea. It was a journey. It was a path to come out of Egypt. And they couldn't sit down and say, I've already walked enough. I'm just going to camp here halfway or something. No, we have to make that journey. a major element of God's plan that's unknown to many is that humans will be raised back to life. Not just some, but all. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 now. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to visit this a little more thoroughly, beginning in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. We want to seek, as Jesus said, those who overcome will sit with me on my throne as I overcame Satan and sat on my Father's throne. So we are to overcome Satan and lawlessness, and we are to seek those things sitting at the right hand of God. That's our future destination if we are successful. So, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, put to death those. Repent of those. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the day of the Lord is coming, and ultimately those who never repent will go in the lake of fire. In verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Dropping down now to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 14, but above all of these, put on agape love, which is the bond of perfection. We are to grow in that mindset of God. God is love. His children need to be love. This is a humble state of the self. It is one who gives and serves others. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, let's begin here and get a little context to what he's going to say as we begin chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, Jesus Christ. We dwell in him. We're in the body of Christ. That when he appears, we may have confidence in him and not be ashamed. Remember, he's coming. He's going to resurrect. Many will come to life. Some who have done good to the resurrection of life, and have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So he says here, dwell in Christ that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born, or the Greek word, engendered of him. In other words, that's the mind that comes through the God Spirit from the family of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of agape love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's why he calls us sons and daughters now, because we're developing his mindset. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It has a different mindset right now. Beloved, verse 2 of chapter 3, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's already told us we'll be like him, shine in glory like him, sit on the throne like him. The analogy of the bride, a very complementary being to a husband. So in the spirit realm, a very complementary son, as the term is used, sons of God in the kingdom. So going on, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Remember, because he's righteous, God wants righteousness. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So we see here the road that's laid out. We see the future promise, the great reward, which is so encouraging. It is so big, God doesn't even describe it. As John says here, we don't know what we shall be like. But it is great. Really, really great. Now, like I said, most of humanity has never understood an important element of God's plan. And that is that all humans will be raised back to life. It hasn't happened yet. Let's notice just briefly in John chapter 3 and verse 13, the words of Jesus Christ. John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So we understand that we have to wait until the return of Jesus Christ and that seventh trumpet. Now let's go to John 5, just a page or so over. John 5 and verse 28 and 29. John 5 and verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. So there's a time coming which everyone in their graves will come forth. Some who have, it says here, some who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, what we understand is that all will be resurrected, but there is a sequence. There is an order. And that order is revealed in God's holy day plan. It's interesting that mankind who does not trust God, doesn't trust his word, doesn't keep the holy days, doesn't see the plan of God, which is Jesus Christ had to come first, as he says in the next verses here. First, the Son of Man has to come and give his life. And then we have the days of unleavened bread, in which there are some who are called to come out and be Christ-like. And then we have the feast of the harvest of first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. The wave sheaf was waved during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then there is the second harvest of the first fruits, often referred to as Pentecost. And that is an early harvest. Let's talk about that harvest for a minute, because that involves you and me. Right now in the area around a Canadian town called Winnipeg, which the locals often called Winterpeg, because it's very cold, up on the prairies of Canada that extend down into the U.S., it's cold, it's snowing, and you know what's going on there? A crop is growing. We don't tend to think of that. But it's the same crop that the Bible uses an analogy for you and me. It's a very important crop. See, right now people throughout the autumn and the winter have been eating up their food stores, their fruit, their potatoes, the various dried things, including the grain, the oil that was harvested, the olive oil, and various things. And we dine on that and we eat on that. And when spring comes, we think, oh, new life. But there's nothing to eat that comes up in the spring, really, if you think about it. It's when we start planting, and it won't be for a while. It won't be for a while till the apples come on the trees, again, Feast of Tabernacles time, the apricots, you know, the plums, the dates, various things that we will again store. And the olives will be ripe late in the summer, in the early autumn. Grapes come out at that time. Wine is made, you see. What are we going to eat? What are we going to feed those people who are going to be producing this big crop? Well, you feed them what's growing right now, wheat. Wheat and barley is sown in the autumn, right? And it's a difficult journey for it. It's a difficult journey. It's underground. It starts to come up. And then it freezes. It doesn't get much sunlight, right? It's cold. It's miserable. And then it kind of slushes and turns to, you know, kind of a cold ground. But at some point in time, the Feast of Unleavened comes around, and guess what? It's harvest time. It's time to harvest barley, which represented Jesus Christ in that first harvest, the harvest of the first fruit. And right after that came the wheat harvest, and the celebration of the wheat harvest was the time of what we call Pentecost. Now, when we think of these elements, then we find that there is a sequence of the resurrection, and Jesus Christ is the first up, and he's working with a body of Christ right now that ultimately will be resurrected to be his bride, and symbolically, husband and wife have children. The next feast that appears is the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Fall Harvest Festival that is so great, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that eighth day. Speaking of the resurrection of all who have ever died, let's take a look at this. It begins in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. As we read earlier, part of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That was represented at the wave sheaf offering. He was the first fruits, the first one to come up from the dead, the first one to be harvested into the divine family of God. For since by man came death, by man Christ also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, even so Christ, all shall be made alive. But notice, each one in his own order. This is the thing, not all humans come up at the same time. Just as the holy days show us, there are different harvests. There are two main harvests. Each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. I want to stop with you over in Revelation chapter 14 for just a moment. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. We know that Jesus Christ is resurrected, and in verse 1 of chapter 14, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Remember the lamb that was killed. This lamb, with him is 144,000. Now the interesting thing here is this is just after the blowing of the seventh trumpet. If you go back to chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So now we find in verse 14, these 144,000 are with him. And in verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. Dropping down here, except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with false religions, the symbolism here of women. For they are virgins, representing the 10 virgins or the 5 wise virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So this is the first resurrection. Let's notice this in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of this present evil age, when Christ will return. Those have been resurrected now. As it said in chapter 19, the bride made herself ready, and the marriage of the Lamb has come. This is reviewed here in chapter 20 and verse 2. We see that Satan the devil is cast into a bottomless pit and shut up. So the nations were deceived no more until the 1,000 years were finished. Right? Now, verse 4. And I saw thrones. Remember, those who have been resurrected now are going to reign with Christ, as he said. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and to the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image, had not received the mark, his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's the same group we just read of, the 144,000 in chapter 14. So they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Notice, but the rest of the dead, see, as we've heard back in 1 Corinthians 15, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. Chapter 14, they are called first fruits, represented by the festival of first fruits, that first harvest of the wheat. And now the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now we celebrate Feast of Trumpets being the return of Jesus Christ, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and the rest of the trumpets. We refer to the Feast of Atonement, what we just read in verse 2, getting rid of Satan as the Azazel goat was let go in the Sinai covenant. Satan is removed for 1,000 years and bound. And now we have this first resurrection. And the rest of the dead does not live until the 1,000 years are finished, which means the rest of the dead come to life after the 1,000 years are finished. And that's a wonderful thing. He says here, this is the first resurrection. You can't have a first resurrection unless you have other resurrections. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So there is also a second death. Right? It's the lake of fire. But these shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So it's an exciting calling that we have, an exciting time. And this first resurrection, this early spring harvest, is a resurrection of people who had a much tougher time than what will be those called when Satan's not around. After Satan's been thrown in the lake of fire, we see the eighth day, dropping down here, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says here, the devil who deceived them was cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet were cast. And then we see in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. No place found for them. And I saw the dead, previously dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Remember those dead that would not live again until 1,000 years are finished? Well, here they are. And they're now alive. And they're standing before God, just like you and me. And books were opened. This book is called Biblos in the Greek. It just means books. We call it the Bible, but it means books. And so the books of God, whatever books there may be more written in the future, but these are open to their minds. Jesus said our eyes are open now, but theirs aren't. And they will be open. And it says here that and another book was opened, which is the book of life. When a person is baptized and receives God's Holy Spirit, their names are written in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. So now they will have an opportunity to live. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, have eternal life. And this is God's wonderful plan. So we have the eighth day of the feast. It's another big harvest festival. And this points to this resurrection of all who have ever lived that have not known God. And they are judged. And then finally, the end of it all, death in Hades, death in the grave, are cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That does away with all things that are physical in that sense. So it's a wonderful time. And we find that the 100 or so billion people have never known God. God has not given up on them. God has a plan for them. Even though Satan, who deceives the whole world, has blinded them now, God's plan will encompass everyone. In conclusion, this present evil age is getting crazier. We know it is. The Bible tells us it is. We may want to fight it and all become, you know, ecologists or whatever to try to prevent what Christ said will happen from happening. But he said, don't you be disturbed. These things are going to come to pass. Eventually, this end time great tribulation will happen. But we are called out of this world. We're called out of this society. We're to be focused on the things of God, and God will take care of his own. And all things, as Romans 8 says, will work together for good. For those who are the called at this time and those who love God, we were raised with Christ at baptism. We are led by God's Holy Spirit. And those who are in that process have a wonderful world tomorrow awaiting them in the first resurrection and beyond. Let's conclude by just glimpsing here in chapter 21 of Revelation, just continuing on and seeing another glimpse of what being a divine child of God will be like. Once all of this physical realm is done away with, I now saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He doesn't see a sea in the new one. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling or the tabernacle of God is with former men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. In the divine state, New Jerusalem will have the bride dwelling in that headquarters city, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. There's no more earth and moth and rust and death. Then he said in verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And just to remind us of what we're here to do in this time of vapor that we have, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's be diligent to be found worthy to be risen to reign with Jesus Christ.